feel real well. But that didn't sound like you didn't feel well. That sounded beautiful. So thank you so much. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews in the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5. And just to give you an idea where we are here, we are going to return back to the Gospel of John, but not, obviously not this week, and even not next week. I have something else that I feel the Lord leading me to speak on next Sunday morning, which next Sunday morning is really going to be more of a focus for the coming year and as a church. And so I think it'll be something that will be special, an emphasis for our church. But today, as we come to Hebrews chapter 5, I wanted just to step into this passage and share with you a little bit this morning on something I think that's important when you come to the first of the year. And you not only look back, as we will tonight, to give thanks and praise to God for what He has done, but you look forward to a coming year of things to come and planning and so forth. And as we've been singing about and talking about, Brother Jerry shared a testimony about Abraham Lincoln and his thought on the Bible. That is what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the Word of God. And I'm just going to come right up front with you and tell you, my challenge is going to be for you to get into the Word of God more this year than in any other time in your life. And I don't care where you are in your Christian walk, where you are in your Christian life, we can all know God and His Word better. We can all be growing in His Word. And so that is going to be the challenge of this morning's passage and message. Let's stand as we read together. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse number 11. And actually, we will go down through chapter 6, verse number 3. All right? We're going to begin in verse 11, go down into chapter 6, verse number 3. I will read the first verse, we'll read the second together, we'll read it that way all the way down. All right? So Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning for this Lord's Day as we have begun a new year. And Lord, we can't help but think of a new opportunity to serve you and to know you while we are here on this earth, waiting for you to come and take us home. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless us as we look into your word this morning, that you would challenge us from your word. Lord, you know everyone in this room. You know where we are spiritually. You know those in the room here this morning who need new life in Christ. You know those here in this room this morning who need to give greater attention and exert greater effort in knowing you through knowing your word. And I just pray today that every one of us in this room would be challenged to know you more greatly, to know you better, that we may praise you more, that we may be more set free by the truth that we learn and know and practice. And that, Lord, most importantly, that we may more greatly glorify and honor you. So bless this time, bless this service. I pray your Holy Spirit, O God, to give understanding, to breathe upon it and give it life. For without you, we can do nothing. Bless it now, we ask and pray for the glory and honor of Christ. And in his name, Father, do we ask. Amen. All right, please be seated. Being a new year, many, of course, at New Year's time make resolutions, and many make a resolution to maybe lose weight, right? To maybe to withhold from food during the year, try to lose a couple of sizes in the pants or whatever, in the dress size maybe of a lady. But we always start off that way, but it's hard, isn't it? Especially if your wife's a good cook. Just look at Brother Mark. It's hard sometimes to withhold from those things. But you know what? There's something here with the Word of God, and really I've entitled this morning, Feasting on the Word of God, that there seems to be within even our Christianity a almost fasting from the Word instead of feasting on the Word. A withholding ourselves, if you will, from the Word of God when we should be feasting and devouring God's Word and learning of God and learning of His praises. There's this kind of a very, in many churches today, kind of a fluffiness, if you will, in the services and in even in the teaching where it's just a very surface level. And never are they, do they ever really go down into the doctrines and the teachings of God's Word. Listen, that's not the kind of Christians that we should desire to be. We want to be a Christian who knows God, who knows the Word of God. And there are many challenges from God's Word to know His Word. On Thursday, Jerry and I, had the privilege of doing a memorial service for Lori Crossland. And in the service, before I spoke, I shared this about the Bible because I knew I had many lost people that were there in the room. I said, the Bible is not a book, it is the book, right? It is not an authority, it is the authority. It does not contain God's Word, it is God's Word. And so this is the authority. Now today, I'm not speaking as much on an apologetic message on why we should believe the Word of God. I could do that. And if you have doubts about it being the Word of God, and not just maybe it contains God's Word, but it's not God's Word, or if you have doubts about its authority, I would be glad to speak with you about that, all right? And by the way, may I share this before I continue, that if you do not believe that, you do not believe that it is God's Word, you do not believe that it is a literal, inspired Word of God, infallible, that it is His revelation to man, that it is perfect down to every jot and every tittle, then I'm just saying this, sharing this, and I'm sharing it in love this morning because I don't know who does or does not believe that, but friend, you are a fool, okay? And there have been many that have been proved to be fools throughout the history of man who doubted the Word of God. You can take, for example, Voltaire, right? The French philosopher, supposed to be a brilliant man, and all the world kind of oohed and awed at his wisdom, who himself stated that by the time he was done, the Bible would be nothing. And yet if you read about the death of Voltaire, I mean, he died a terrible death, a miserable man. No hope. I mean, I can get to you the words that he spoke on his deathbed. They would just make you shiver if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at other men that are out there. Thomas Paine, who made a similar statement that by the time he was done, you know, the Bible is nothing. The Bible's coming to its end. Thomas Paine died a drunkard's death without hope and without God. And we could go on and on and on this morning. I mean, we didn't even look at Lenin or Stalin or Khrushchev or any of the communist leaders who, by the time they were done, they were going to stomp out God's Word and they tried to burn God's Word and destroy God's Word. Guess what? God's Word's still here. They are rotting in hell, but God's Word still stands. I'm just saying you are a fool this morning to doubt the Word of God. There are just absolutely too many proofs of its validity, and everyone that has doubted it has died in a miserable way and a miserable man and a miserable person. I want to read to you a quote that it's a poem that I think is kind of interesting. It's called There It Stands. It says, centuries follow century, there it stands, speaking of the Bible. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, there it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abounds it, there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it, there it stands. The flames are kindled about it, there it stands. Aren't you glad God's Word stands? Aren't you glad God's Word is eternal? Aren't you glad of God's promise that He would preserve His Word and keep His Word? Because there have been many that have tried to stamp out God's Word, and they can't. Why? Because it's God's Word, and it's God's promise, and it's eternal truth that God has revealed to us. Listen, it is the book of books. And as we think about that this morning, and we consider that this morning, I want us to turn now to our passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, there are different thoughts in the book of Hebrews, and who Hebrews is written to and so forth, and I I really don't want to get into all of the arguments about it this morning, but I think I could make an argument that in general, it was written to believers, to beloved. In fact, they are called the beloved. But that there are also unbelievers who are listening, who are part of that, and they are challenged throughout the book as well. But as our text and where we are reading at today, to me, and I think it will make sense as we go down through our text to see it, as he is speaking here, the author, whom I believe personally to be Paul, but as he is writing this to Hebrews, he is challenging them with this truth, to know God's word and to take this next step from a very shallow kind of ABCs of the gospel faith to a deeper walk with God into his word. That's exactly, I believe, what's happening here. And again, as I shared earlier, I'm just surprised at the number of Christians, even within good fundamental churches, that get no farther in their walk with God than the ABCs of salvation. And many times it's been our church's faults because our churches have, on Sunday mornings when the majority of our Christians are there, they give an ABC salvation message. Listen, I am all for salvation messages and I'm all for reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust me, I have a heart for that. But I don't believe that that is the primary purpose of the meeting place of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 is so clear that when they were gathered together, that there were men that God had gifted in teaching and proclaiming and preaching the word of God, that when the body of Christ gathered together, there they would be edified and built up to go out and do the work of the ministry. And so when our focus on Sunday mornings is just on salvation and all people are ever hearing is the ABCs of salvation, they never get any further in their walk with Christ, and they're never going out through these doors and doing the work of the ministry. Now, some Christians would prefer only to get no farther than the ABCs of salvation because that's where they want to be. They don't want to be challenged to go out and to do any more than that. And they're missing one of the great adventures, if you will, of the Christian life. It is exciting to know God better. It is exciting to learn truths from His Word that you've never seen before. And it's like, wow. And it's exciting when you go forth and by faith. And by the way, the point is not to gain knowledge. The point is to take that knowledge and to trust it by faith and to step out and allow God to now use that truth through your life for His glory and for His praise. And isn't it wonderful when you learn these truths and God strengthens you with these truths and you're going forth and you're proclaiming these truths and God is using your life for His glory and for His praise? I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to go back to the ABC type of Christianity, all right? It's a very shallow Christianity that's not effective for Christ. We've got to move past that. And you got to fight that. And you got to move forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, as we begin right here in verse number 11, he says, Paul is writing, again, if it's Paul, I'll try not to offend, maybe there's some who don't believe it's Paul, but he writes here, of whom we have many things to say. Now, he is speaking about, I believe right here, if you take it in context, he is speaking about Christ. And he's saying here, listen, I have many more things I would like to say. I have much more here that I would like to teach you. There's so much more that I want to give you, but I can't give it to you because you're a little babe here. You're kind of stuck on the milk. You're not ready for the meat of God's word. And so the first thought that I want to begin with today is there is a smorgasbord that is available to the Christian of the word of God. How many of you like smorgasbords, all right? How many of you like when you go and there's all kinds of choices, all kinds of food? I mean, they've got the fried okra. If you want fried okra, I'm looking over here because I know Elaine's from the South. And they got all the good stuff there. And I mean, you can just go on and on and on. I like to take Luke there and just sit back and think, finally, I'm getting my money's worth, right? Just watch the guy eat. And so it's wonderful to go to a smorgasbord. Listen, I'm telling you, this is a smorgasbord. There are truths in here that have yet to be, I guess, understood in a greater way. Listen, it's an infinite book. Now, there's not new doctrines to be found. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not saying that there are new revelations. I believe we have the doctrines of the faith of the Word of God. They are standards that never change. But it's us growing in our understanding of those and growing in our application of those. I mean, we are talking here about an infinite God. Right? Is He infinite? Amen. He is. He's not like anybody you've ever known. I mean, we are finite creatures, finite beings. Julie's been married to me now for 25 years. She's probably got about everything figured out about Derek that there is to know. Why? Because he's finite. But God is infinite. Listen, can we ever learn of the depths of the love of God? Never. I'm just telling you, I'm still learning about His love. I'm still growing in my understanding of His love. I mean, there's a simple truth. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, this the song goes, for the Bible tells me so. And we can look at the passages of the love of Christ. But I tell you what, I'm still learning that verse. I'm still learning that truth of His love for me. It's amazing. And guess what? When I get to eternity to come, and eternity future to come, I'm still going to be learning of His love. I'm never going to plumb its depths. I'm never going to learn the fullness of His faithfulness, or the fullness of His mercy, or the fullness of His grace, or the fullness of His holiness. I will never learn it all, because He is an infinite God. And so this book teaches us about this God. And the author is saying here, listen, there's much more that I want to share with you about this God, but you can't get past the ABCs. You're still struggling back here with really your salvation and understanding the fullness of your salvation. I want to take you past this, but I can't. Somebody said it this way, and I'm going to read another quote to you. It's somewhat long, but I thought it was good. He says, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents." Amen. Amen. That's exactly what the Bible is. I mean, it doesn't catch it in fullness. It's just given us some thoughts there, but there are some wonderful truths there for us today. This is the book, all right? And I'm just telling you, from the most mature Christian in this room, whether you be a pastor, or whether you be a deacon, or whether you be a Sunday school teacher, or whether you just got saved in the past year or so, there is much for you to learn right here from the book, all right? Now, let's go on to the second part here, my second thought. So the first thought is, there is a smorgasbord. There was greater truths that they were not getting. Now, let's go and look at the second thought here, the willing malnourishment, if you will, from the Word of God. Look what he says in the second part of verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered." There are some difficult things here. "Seeing you are dull of hearing." So he speaks to them, and he tells them this, that you are dull of hearing. Now, the word "are" is interesting in the Greek language because it literally means to become. It is written in a perfect tense in the sense that this is what they have come. It's a completed process that has happened. They were more open to God's Word and hearing God's Word, but they have become dull in their hearing. So we think about that, and we consider that, and we think, well, wow, they've become dull in hearing. What happened to them? Have you ever read back in the book of 2 Chronicles in the 34th chapter, and you would read there about King Josiah, and there came a time, he was a wonderful king, all right? He loved the Lord. I would love to preach sometime on the life of Josiah. Maybe God will lead me to do that. What a wonderful, wonderful king. And he comes to a point in his kingdom where he is surrendered to God. He wants God's will to be done, and he is even seeking to do God's will. But somehow, they have forgotten or they have lost the Word of God. And you're thinking, well, how did that happen? I mean, here's God. Remember Moses back here? Remember Joshua? Remember, you've gone through all this time and God's word was handed down and we saw some wonderful victories with David, right? We saw even a wonderful victory with Hezekiah. But somehow, something has happened to God's word, and God's word was lost in the temple. And there's going to be a priest who's in the temple, and he's going to find it, and he's going to bring it to a scribe, and the scribe is going to see it. Wow, this is God's word. And the scribe is going to take it to King Josiah and say, look what we found. We found the word of God. And Josiah is going to take it, and he's going to obey it. And he's going to practice it in his life. And somehow, through this history of time, the people of God had forgotten the word of God. And it had lost its relevance. And it had lost its preciousness. And it was put somewhere on a shelf where dust was collected on it. And through the generations, somebody forgot where the word of God was. Now the people of God come and they're confronted with it and it's fresh and new and Josiah's purpose to follow it and they're going to keep a Passover, it says, like never before the Passover will be kept by Josiah. Down to every jot and tittle, he's going to ensure now that we have God's word, we are going to follow God's word. Well, I'm wondering, how in the world did they lose it? I mean, who was the generation that ceased to pass it off to the next generation? I mean, somewhere something broke down. What happened? And we consider today where we are and where these believers are right here in Hebrews chapter 5. Well, what is happening here? Why have they become dull of hearing? You know, Jeremiah said it this way, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah said the word of God was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Job said it this way, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Catch that again. I have esteemed, which means I have hid or I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. All right, Jeremiah is saying it's his joy and it's his rejoicing. Job is telling us, more important than food to me, I have treasured the words of God's mouth, the word of God. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. David said it this way in Psalm 19, he said, more to be desired, speaking of the word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Do you see that with these men right here, and this is just a few, their awe and their desire and their thirst for the word of God? So we come back to the question, well then, what is wrong with me if I'm not thirsting for God's word in that way? And if I'm in a church that's not thirsting for God's word in that way, what is wrong with me or what is wrong with that church? Isn't that a good question to ask? Because shouldn't it be that the people of God are just a little bit excited about the word of God? I mean, if this is how God speaks to us, if this is God's love letter to us, aren't we just desiring to know what he has to say? I mean, if you're in love with God and you want to know what God thinks, I've shared this illustration before. My wife, Julie, this is back before email, right? When you sent letters the snail mail way and we were separated and she would write me a letter. I didn't just take the letter and cast it aside and say, well, when I get time, I'll read it. I didn't go watch ball games and do a lot of other things, and then if it was convenient for me, I read it. I tell you what I did. I opened the letter immediately. I read the letter immediately, and I read it again. And then before I went to bed, if I set it aside, I probably read it again. Why? Because I want to know everything that she's thinking. Because I love her. Well, here's the word of God. Do you love God? If you love God, then there's a desire to know what God thinks. There's a desire to know what God wants me to do. I want to please Him with my life. So we want to know His Word. This is how you know Him. It's through His Word. There are no new prophets today with new revelation. I'm sorry, you can go up the highway here to the IHOP. There's no new revelation from God, all right? Whoever gets up there and says, I have a new revelation from God, is a liar. There are no new revelations. This is God's revelation right here. This is what we need right here. This is what we need to practice right here. So then, why is it then that we as a people of God don't thirst and don't hunger for God's word like we should? Well, I got three thoughts here. One, because we've never been saved. We have never truly been born of the Spirit of God. Over in the book of 2 Peter, it's going to say, or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter's going to write, as newborn babes, desire the sincere what? Milk of the word. I've had three sons. Actually, Julie had them. I happened to be there when they were born. I didn't have them, but they are mine. I am responsible for them. But I can note three things, or one thing about those three boys. I did not have to teach them to desire milk. I didn't have to give them lessons on, this is what you need to do, kid. You need to get this milk. You need to suck on this milk. This is good for you. Let me teach you how to have a desire for milk. You know what? Every one of those guys came out of there screaming and hollering, and if they didn't get their milk, what did they do? Huh? Mamas, you tell me. They cried for that milk, right? Oh, man. It's like, can you take that kid and shut him up? It's 2 a.m. already. Can't he wait till the morning? He's like, I'm not giving you no rest until I get my milk because I want my milk. What happened? Well, God created him in such a way, wired that kid in such a way that they just desire that milk and they're crying out for that milk. It's natural for them to want milk. You know what? It is just as natural when we are born of the Spirit of God, regenerated and made alive unto God, that there is a desire for the milk of God's word. And I would submit to you this morning that the reason that many do not have a desire for God's word is very possibly because they've never truly been born from above. Because if you're born from above, you want some milk. You cry out for the milk of God's word. Now, we could say much more about that, but I want to move on here this morning. Secondly, it could be become because we are carnal. Not just because we are lost, we are saved, but we are carnal. We're in our flesh, and the worldly things have entangled us and are keeping us from God and from His Word. We are allowing the lusts of the flesh and the desires of life to consume us, and they've kind of dulled our sense and our taste for that milk. Look over here in the book of 1 Corinthians very quickly with me. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And again, this isn't my first two points here are not my main points because I want to go back to the passage and I want to make the point that he is making. But look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul here writes, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he says, I couldn't speak to you as unto those that are spiritual, that are walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God, that are growing in the Spirit. I couldn't speak to you that way. So I had to speak to you as those that are fleshly, those that are carnal. Verse number 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, for you, are you not carnal? So we see this thought here then, that there were those that during this time that Paul is speaking about here to the church in Corinth, that were allowing their flesh and their fleshly desires to rule their lives. Do you know what? If you're a true born-again believer, what you can do when that's happening? And listen, who doesn't struggle with their flesh in the room? Raise your hand. But when your flesh raises up and when you struggle with your flesh to confess, Lord, I am struggling right now. There is an anger, there is an animosity within me, there is an emulation, a strife that's within me, and I confess that this is not from above, this comes from below. It is of my flesh. And God, I confess it as sin, and right now I ask you by your grace to fill me with your peace. And I believe the same way, when we are carnal, when we are worldly like that, if we will come and say, Lord, I acknowledge my carnality. I acknowledge that I'm allowing my flesh to control me. And Lord, what I'm praying right now is that your Spirit now would take control in me and would live through me for your glory and would change me and give me a greater desire for you and for your word and to live for you. You know what? If you truly pray that prayer from your heart, God will answer that prayer. I was reading Warren Wiersbe, and he wrote this. I thought it was interesting. He said, I once heard a preacher say, most Christians are betweeners. What do you mean by that, I asked. They are between Egypt and Canaan, out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance, he replied. They are between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying newness of resurrection life. They are betweeners. Do you know that in Christianity today, especially here in America, there is a lot of betweening, if that's a word, Christianity, betweeners? Those who have tasted of Christ and received Christ, but those who are not surrendered to Christ and following Christ. They've been brought out of Egypt, but they have not yet gone into the land of promise. They're in between. Are they saved? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us clearly that these to whom Paul is writing to, that they are saved, yet as by fire. They have nothing to show for their lives. And what I'm wanting to share with you today is to get out of that in-between place and to step across the River Jordan and come into the land of promise that God has promised for you and begin to grow in your relationship with Him. So a second possibility of why we're not hungering for that word is because we're allowing the world and the things of the world, we're entangled with them, we're ensnared with them, and they're stealing that desire that should only be given to God and to His word. But a third thought, and this kind of goes with the second thought. Go back with me there to our passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say, verse 11, hard to be uttered, seeing you are, or that you have become, dull of hearing. Now the word dull is an interesting word. It is in the Greek. It's made up of two words. And the two words literally mean no push. So you have become literally no push. It is translated in different ways, but sluggish, slothful, or lazy. So you have become slothful. You have become lazy. Could it be that Christianity today and Christians today are suffering from a case of the lazies? That we are, not only are we carnal and focused on carnal things, but we're just too lazy, too slothful to get out and to exert ourselves and to work into the Word of God. By the way, when God tells us, when Paul writes to us in 2 Timothy, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that word to study speaks of what? Exerting ourselves. It is work. It is labor. And here we find that these have become dull of hearing, slothful, lazy in their hearing. I would like to encourage you this morning to raise up and to purpose this morning, I am going to work this year as never before by God's grace, and only by the grace of His Spirit can I understand it, but I am purposed to labor this year as never before to get to know the Word of God. I'm going to exert myself to study His Word, to work in His Word, that I might be a laborer, that I might be a worker for God, who needeth not to be ashamed, because I don't know the truths of God's Word. I mean, how many Christians this morning, if I took a blank piece of paper and I passed it around and I said, okay, this morning on this piece of paper, without using your Bible, but from your minds right now, how many of you could write down some passages or places in Scripture where you could prove to me the deity of Jesus Christ? That He is God and He is man. How many of us here this morning could defend that most precious and holy and eternal doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hands. But that's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. Studying the Word of God, exerting myself in the Word of God, that I might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That as I grow in my knowledge and understanding of God's Word, I'm going to be better enabled to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's the kind of Christians that we need today. The world needs you to be that kind of Christian, by the way. The church needs you to be that kind of Christian today. So we see this. Now, one of the things, I love a message, and I think I've shared with you before about it, and you can probably get it online, but R.A. Torrey preached at the funeral service of D.L. Moody, and in that service, his message was entitled, Seven Reasons Why God Used D.L. Moody. If you've never read the message, it's a wonderful message, okay? Seven reasons why God used D.L. Moody. One of the reasons that Torrey will say about Moody, the reason that God used him, was that he was a deep and practical student of the Bible. D.L. Moody knew the Word of God, and he was not trained in a seminary. He would not be considered a trained theologian. But if you have ever read any of his books, you would say this, D.L. Moody knew the Word of God. I mean, he's got a book on prayer. I read it. I almost have to put it down. It is so convicting. He knew the Word of God. And Torrey shares that he rose up every morning at 4 a.m. to meet with God. In fact, Torrey shares the story of one night how late he was there in the home of Moody, and they stayed up late into the night talking about the things of God and ministry and so forth. And Torrey went on to sleep and got in bed, and he's asleep. He's only been asleep for just a little bit, 3 or 4 hours, and all of a sudden he said someone was knocking on his door. And he thought, who in the world is knocking on my door at this time? Is the house on fire? What's going on? And he said it was D.L. Moody. And he said, Moody came to his door with Bible and said, Torrey, I got to show you something. Look what God just showed me from his word. You wonder why God used D.L. Moody. I'll tell you why. Because Moody loved the word of God. He was a student of the word of God. He wasn't a brilliant man. He didn't have the highest intellect of any man, I'll tell you for sure. His English, he just crucified the king's English, if you will. But I'll tell you what, he knew God. And he knew God's word. And you know something that D.L. Moody said? I'll give you a quote here of D.L. Moody. He said this, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Wow. Someone else has said it this way, what you do with this book determines what God will do with you. What you do with this book determines in what proportion God is going to use you and do with you. Do you see that? Do you not understand that we limit God and we limit God's work in our lives when we are not exerting ourselves into the Word of God? I mean, the Spirit of God, what is the sword of the Spirit? What is it? It's the Word of God. Well, the Spirit of God who indwells the believer, He wants to lead us and guide us, and He wants to protect us as we are going through this life, indwelled by the indwelling of the Spirit. Praise God for that. Well, can you imagine when a temptation comes our way, and the Spirit of God is wanting to warn us from that, but we don't know the verse, but we've never studied the passage, but we haven't given Him the ammo, the Word of God that He can use in our lives to direct us and to lead us and to empower us to go on for God. I'm telling you, the more I learn of God's Word, the more truths that I learn, the better He is enabled to use me in my life to protect me from sin. Better enable me to be a counselor to others. Why? Because He brings passages to my mind. Things that I've studied or I've learned or I've memorized, He brings them to memory that now He can use me as the instrument, as the tool that He desires to do. So we limit God's use of us in our lives because we don't study His Word and we don't know His book. R.A. Torrey said it this way, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. Wow. I don't know if he's accurate or not, but he said 99 Christians and every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. I ask you a question this morning. Which side are you on? Are you the one or are you the 99? Are you merely playing at your Bible study, or are you truly focused on His Word and exerting yourself in His Word to learn the Word of God? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know much. Listen, just start where you are. Don't worry about what you don't know. Just focus on what you do know. Do you know the Lord? If you can say, yes, I know Him. He lives in me. He has saved me. Then listen, by His grace, you have His Word. His Spirit indwells you. His Spirit is the teacher, the illuminator of the Word of God. He can teach you His Word. If you'll just open it up and begin to study it and pray, say, God, as the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And the Spirit of God begins to open your mind to the thoughts and the truths of God's Word. As you begin to read and to study, and those truths begin to sink in, and guess what happens? You begin to grow in Christ. Oh, yeah. I remember that day when I made a commitment to begin reading God's Word. And every morning, it wasn't just once a week or when it was convenient for me. Finally, I made a decision. Every morning, I'm going to start my morning with God. Nothing is getting in the way. Nothing is getting in the way. My breakfast won't get in the way. Sorry, Mark. I am going to come and I'm going to spend time with God in His Word. If it means I don't eat my breakfast this morning, then that's what that means. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to read His Word today. Listen, everybody can do that. When I began to do that, I'm just sharing a personal testimony, I began to grow. God began to change my life. I mean, things began to happen. And it was amazing how many times what I read that morning, the Holy Spirit of God would bring to my memory during that day and would use that in my life that day to direct me for the glory of God. It was amazing. It's like, well, man, I'm glad I read that this morning. I wouldn't have known how to handle this situation. Do you think God knew that was going to happen that day? I'm just sharing with you this morning the reason that we sometimes struggle this way and we don't really have that desire for God and we are dull of hearing is because something's not right in here. Either we're carnal or we're a mixture of carnal and lazy and we don't want to exert ourselves into the Word of God. By the way, it's oftentimes it's not the preaching that's dull. And I'm not saying nothing about me. I'm just saying, whenever we come together and we gather together, whoever we've had speak at this church, by God's grace, they have taken God's Word, they have opened God's Word, they have read God's Word, they have tried to teach God's Word. They were not the dull ones. You know who was dull? It's the hearers, right? It's the hearers that are dull of hearing. The problem is not with the preaching most of the time. The problem is with the hearers. So, what would happen then, and this is where I want to finish very quickly, what would happen if Christians would begin to feast upon the Word of God? Just very quickly, what would happen if Christians began to feast on the Word of God? Well, look here what it says. Verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again." Now just stop right there. We see the first part of verse number 12, he said, "For when for time you," what? "Ought to be teachers." That word "ought" in the Greek language is a word which means one of moral obligation. It is a necessity, if you will, that's imposed by either law or duty. So in other words, something that we ought to be doing. What ought we to be doing? Teaching the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're a pastor, right? Ladies, don't fear. It doesn't mean that you're crossing over some line. All it means is that when we are growing in our understanding of God, when we have moved past the ABCs of salvation, and we are growing in our understanding of who He is, this infinite, most wonderful God, He is teaching us His truths, He is better establishing those truths in our lives, we are now doing what we can do. We are ministers of the Word of God. As we go forth into our high schools, junior highs, as we go forth into our workplaces, as we go forth into our neighborhoods, we are able to minister God's Word to a world that needs to hear God's Word. Trust me. They need it. And when they come and they make a statement such as, well, there's just many different ways to God, and that's just your way, but, you know, there's just many different ways to get there. Well, if you've been studying God's Word and you know the truth of God's Word, you're not just going to sit back and say, well, I guess I'm going to have to let Him believe what He believes. There's going to be something within you that's going to cry out and is going to say, listen, that's not true. That's false. God's Word doesn't teach that. Let me tell you what Christ taught. Let me tell you what the Word of God teaches. It says that there's one way of salvation. Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. He is the door by, if any man enter in, he may be saved. It's Christ and it's Christ only. I mean, you get a little bit excited about it, right? Now, you don't have to preach to them like I'm doing this morning. I get excited about God's Word. You can get excited maybe when you're talking with somebody individually. You can tone it down a little bit, but let them see your fervency for God and His Word, your zeal for God and His Word, your love for God and His Word. I mean, it's something to get excited about, folks. We have His Word. All right. So, when this begins to happen, we will become teachers. Let's go on down and let's look. Not as I need to teach you again, the middle of verse 12, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They're still way back here again, ABCs of salvation. Got to move past that, get to the meat part. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we begin to learn God's Word and study God's Word, and we mature in God and in His Word, He better enables us now to do what? To discern between good and evil. Now, how is that going to help us? Well, I can see two ways that will help you very quickly, all right? Go back with me one chapter, chapter 4, verse number 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The first thing here, just that thought about it, discerning good and evil, is it's going to do it, it's going to protect me from sin. It's going to protect me from that which is wrong for me to do. As I read God's Word, is it not something that divides soul and spirit? Is it not something that cuts down to right where we live as we read His Word and we say, wow, this is what truth is. This is what's right and this is what is definitely wrong. See, as you are inputting God's Word into your life, you are better enabled to understand sin in your life and in my life. Listen, I've been saved for many years. I'm a pastor. Guess what? God is still showing me sinful areas of my life. He still shows me where, you know, you begin to think I got my pride under control. I begin to think that maybe, I'm becoming a humble person. By the way, if somebody tells you that they're very humble, you better watch out, all right? They got an issue right there. And you begin to study God's Word, and God's Word is just piercing and convicting you, and God shows you something that you just said or that you just did. What's happening? God's Word, the two-edged sword, is doing its work. Hallelujah! Now, does it feel good? No! Does it hurt my pride? Absolutely! But it's what's right, and it's what's good. And we need to be into His Word. Not only is it a discerner as far as good and evil in my personal life concerning sin, but it also protects me from false prophets and philosophies. As I'm studying God's Word, and I think this is what you're exercised to discern both good and evil. You begin to see from God's Word what is truth and what is not truth, what is right and what is not right. I remember a man when I was in Lithuania, and I was trying to share with him God's truth because he believed in a falsehood. He believed that by his works and through sacraments that he would be saved. And I shared with him, I said, well, sir, that's not what the Bible says. He said this to me. He said, I don't care what your Bible says. I'm going to go, and whatever that man tells me who is there at that church, that's who tells me what God's Word says. I said, well, sir, how do you know if what he's telling you is truth or not? How do you know if what he is telling you is truly from God and is God's Word? And, sir, if he is telling you something that is against God's Word, then what he is telling you is false. It is heresy. You are not saved by sacraments. You are not saved by your good works. You are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. So as we better learn God's Word, we are better enabled to be protected from false teachings. And listen, are they not swirling all around us today? I mean, even within some independent Baptist churches, there's a swirling of kind of false twistings and teachings. And we come back to the Word and we read the Word, and the Word of God sets us right. That's why we need to be Bereans. Acts chapter 7, right, verse 11. Paul said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble than those in Thessalonica, Paul? Because they checked out every word I said by the word of God. They didn't just say, well, that's Paul speaking up there. They said, well, Paul, you go ahead and tell us, but Paul, you also go ahead and show us, because we want to have the authority of God's word in what you're saying. That's the kind of Christianity we need. That kind of Christianity. So, we see then from our passage that there was a struggle with these people who had become dull of hearing. They had lost the desire for God's word. They were not moving past the ABCs, if you will, moving into the deeper things of God. It didn't mean they needed more intellect or intelligence. It mean they needed to change something in their heart. They needed to discipline themselves to learn His word and to set their heart that way, to purpose to know it and to know Him. Well, as we come now to the end of our year and new year beginning, what a better time is there for me to challenge you and for me to challenge myself this year to know His word as never before. And one of the things I would like to challenge you with, and we've got some of these that we can give out to everyone in this room. Sarah ordered these for me. It's called the one-year Bible reading schedule. If you will follow this schedule, it begins right here with the first day of January. And you read Genesis 1 through 3, and then in the evening, or you can do it in the morning if you'd like, read Matthew 1. If you will follow this schedule by the end of the year, you will have read your Bible through in a year. That is not that much. I think it takes something around 73 or 74 hours, they have estimated, to read your Bible through from cover to cover. That's not that much, is it? So I'm going to give these out. And if you would like to do that this year, I can think of nothing better to do. Brother Bruce had made that commitment last year. He was sharing with me yesterday. He said, I had to hike 4 hours straight because I was behind, but I wanted to get my Bible done before the new year came in. And so Mama Lisa was playing Monopoly with the kids, and he was finishing up his Bible, getting that Bible read. Amen. I said, Lisa, you weren't bitter or upset with that, were you? Lisa's there in the nursery. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I've never read that much before. Okay. Let's try this for your first year. How about read the New Testament? And maybe what you do is all the Old Testament passages here on the left, you just take the New Testament passages and you just purpose that this year I'm going to read my New Testament through. I think it'd make a change in your life. I think God would use that. I think the Holy Spirit of God would bless that in your walk with God. All right, I'm not done. Some of you are thinking, well, I already got that part down. I'm not finished. Number two. I want to challenge you this year to memorize one verse per week. Man, that would be 52 verses for the year. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, you don't understand. This husband I'm married to, he's just not that intelligent. He could never do it. I knew that's what you were thinking, Fern, so I said that, okay? Vernon. I love hillbillies, I really do, all right? But you know what? Vernon remembers his phone number, right? He remembers his wife's name. He remembers his address, I hope, where he lives, right? You've got some memory. If we work at it, you can do it. And just take a little 3x5 notebook card, you know, that's blank. On one side, write the text where it's found. On the other side where it's blank, write the verse out. And if you're a guy, just stick that in your pocket. And during the day, pull it out as you have some free time and try to memorize God's word. You'll be surprised what that does. It's like you're meditating. It's going more deeply into your mind, into your heart. And here's what we're going to do, if you would like. I'm going to challenge that the first thing that we're going to do as a church concerning verse memory is we are going to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And so there are 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13. We are going to start, and we're going to try to memorize over these 13 weeks those 13 verses. And for those of you that can say, when we get to the end of this time, 1 Corinthians 13 from heart, I'm going to have a special gift for you, all right? Special gift. Don't you? I give some pretty good gifts, don't I? Where's Bob at? He's not here, so I can give better gifts because the treasurer's not here, all right? He's going to come sprinting through those doors in about a second. Wait, wait, wait! So 13 weeks, 1 Corinthians 13, you can do it. I'm not done, all right? I want to put something else in here, if it's possible for you, and I know some of you work. But on Wednesday nights, and I know it's harder because Wednesday nights are more of a Bible Institute atmosphere. And some of y'all, and I like it too, I love preaching. I love to be challenged with God's Word. I love the preaching. And sometimes the teaching and going into more of the lecture type thing, maybe it's not quite as fun. But you know what? It builds depth. And I would really like to encourage you, Wednesday nights, man, try to come if you can. We're trying to teach God's Word. We're trying to teach doctrine. We're trying to help you lay a foundation. I know I'm blessed by studying it, by preparing for it. One more thing. I'll be done. One last thought, okay? During the year, how about this also? To pick a book or to pick a theme and to study it. Maybe you want to pick maybe you want to start small and do the book of Jude or the book of 2 John or 3 John, a smaller book. But just start with something small, if it's a book that you're looking at, and say, you know what, one night a week on Thursdays at maybe 7 o'clock or whatever free time you may have during the week, I'm going to give an hour to the study of this book. Or if there's a specific theme, maybe it's eternal security. What does the Bible teach? Or maybe it's hell, or maybe it's another theme from the Bible that you want to learn about. And just study that theme. And I can help you with some things if you pick a theme to study from, or if you pick a book. We spoke about the treasury of Scripture knowledge, the book that you can take if you're going to study another book, and you open it up, and for every verse in that book, there are other verses that go with it in the Bible. And you begin to compare verse with verse, text with text, Scripture with Scripture, and guess what happens? You begin to grow in Christ. It's going to happen. Just like Luke back there began to drink that milk, and wow, look what happened. 6'8" of him, right? 6'7" of him. So if you begin to drink upon the milk of God's Word, you are going to begin to grow. I'm guaranteeing you, when we go home today, Luke's not just going to have a glass of milk, all right? He's eating meat today. Why? Because he's grown. He's physically maturing. And as we mature in Christ, guess what? You're going to have a greater appetite for the Word of God. I want to encourage you with that today, all right? Let's go right now to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace in our lives, and we thank you for your truth and for your Word. And Lord, may we be challenged with it, and Lord, may this year, as never before, be a year when we give ourselves to the Word of God. And Lord, I am praying before these that are here that, Lord, this year you would open my heart and my mind to your truths that I may understand them in a greater way. Lord, I want to grow in Christ. I want to grow in your grace. I want to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God. And so, Lord, bless me, please. Give unto me understanding and give unto your people understanding. May we come with open hearts. May we come with open mouths that are thirsting and hungering for you. And your promise is if we open our mouth wide, that you will fill it. Please, Lord, fill us this year and grow us in grace this year. And let you be the focus of our lives. And let your word be the focus of our reading and of our study. And may the truths that it proclaims, may it grow us and strengthen us. And Lord, there may be some here today that cannot understand your word because they have not your spirit. It is foolishness to them. It's a mystery to them. They don't understand because they've never been born again. Lord, I pray that you would show those in this room today who have you not, that they don't have you. And today, oh God, convict them of their need for Christ, that today they may come and receive him as Lord and Savior. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Brother Jerry's going to come. Brother Jerry.